A cynical philosopher once made this proclamation: scratch a Christian, and below the scratch you'll find a pagan. Well, of course, we react to that, and totally false perspective. However, I would submit to you this morning, there's a little bit of truth to that. We can be true believers, and we can know the doctrine that is very important to know. But when it comes to how we live based on what we really believe, many times it's not much different than the secular world. Way back at the beginning of my ministry, God was good to give me a very unique experience. I was asked to speak at the very first school camp at Camp Joy. That was our own school camp there in Chicago. When we had a large Christian school in those days with a lot of young people that weren't even saved and many young people with all kinds of problems. And it was a miserable week, sort of like this weather right now at the camp there in September. And I didn't really feel like I was qualified to be a youth speaker there. I had just become the youth director. As I'd come as associate pastor, but the need was there, and I'm very thankful I had several years of doing that. And things just hadn't gone very well, in my opinion, in the preaching. And I spent some time alone through Thursday as I was preparing for the message for Thursday night. And the text that we're going to look at was the text that God had put on my heart at that time. And God began to reveal to me that the person that I was going to speak on was very much exemplified in my own heart and life. That I was filled with discouragement about this camp and the prospect of seeing these young people who were really in the throes of a lot of rebellion and problems, my unbelief and discouragement that they really could be reached. And as I studied on the life of Thomas and God's interaction with him, God began to reveal to me how that kind of perspective was something that I had fallen into a trap, at least for that week. And I'm very thankful that the Lord gave me some hours alone with the Lord. And I remember very distinctly how God really dealt with me and then met with me in a very real way, because he loved those young people. It was more for them than for me. But I remember the reality of doubting Thomas really became vivid in my mind. And I remember by the time I finished that afternoon, I could say in my heart, "My Lord and my God." Well, we got to the service, and boy, my doubts came back again. If you had seen this crowd of young people, it just was not any fun to try to address them. And God began working in the beginning part of the service, and I got up to preach, and I don't think I preached any longer than 15 minutes, probably about 12. And I dealt with this matter of genuinely believing who Christ was. Now, you can't convince someone, but when Jesus shows up, you can. And I had to stop preaching because young people began to be smitten by the Lord. And before that time was over, 80 young people had been saved and a number of young people had surrendered to the Lord. A total miracle of God's grace. So every time I come to this passage, I can't help but talk about this, because I'm afraid we fall into the trap oftentimes of a Thomas perspective. He was a good man, but the Lord dealt with him here, and may we allow the Lord to deal with us in the same way. John chapter 20, please, here this morning. John chapter 20. We're finishing out this part of our series of being in step with Jesus. Now we're going from the resurrection to the ascension, and we are looking today at these in-between 40 days that Christ was on the earth and looking at his interaction with Thomas. Now, Thomas was one of the 12 apostles, and he was a good man, a loyal man, very loyal. He had certainly caught the cause and, I believe, genuinely knew the Lord as Savior. But he had a tendency to be a realist to a fault. They were getting close to the time that Jesus would be crucified. And they had heard that Lazarus, their good friend, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, was very sick. And the Lord delayed in going, and then they hear that he had died. And the Lord Jesus says, let's go. Well, where was Bethany? Bethany is just over the Mount of Olives next to Jerusalem. Where was all the opposition coming from? Jerusalem. And so being the realist that Thomas was, he said, okay, if we're going to go back, he says, let us go that we may die with him. Boy, that's an exciting encouragement there, you know. Now, humanly speaking, he wasn't far off. The situation was very dangerous at that time. And so he's discouraged that Lazarus died, I think, and that Jesus did not go and heal him. And so instead of looking at the divine possibilities and that the Lord knew what he was doing, Thomas instead looked at his own circumstances and, being a realist, said, all right, I'll go with you, but I'm prepared to die. Great to have a friend like that, you know. He had a hard time seeing the possibilities from God's perspective. He looked at things logically. In the upper room, the night before Christ indeed was crucified, not long after that other incident, the Lord was teaching them that he was going to go away and he was going to prepare a place for them. And he said, the way I go, you know. And he said, Thomas then saith unto him in verse 5 of chapter 14 of John, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Again, looking at it from a very observational, scientific standpoint, Lord, we don't quite get it where you're going, and how in the world can we get there? Now, the Lord had taught them all they needed to know, but unfortunately, Thomas was very much looking at just the circumstances and the darkness of it. Remember, the apostles were looking for Rome to be overthrown, Jesus to be the conquering Messiah. They were going to rule with him in this new kingdom, and they were excited about it. They did not plan on the cross, even though he had warned them very specifically about it. And now that the clouds were getting darker and darker, and clearly things were going to happen, and Jesus again says that he's going away, Thomas was discouraged. He said, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? He had a tendency to be despondent because of his oftentimes very realistic, sensory perspective rather than faith perspective. Now, folks, we are very much, despite our personality, we're affected by our culture today. In the last several years, we have seen secularism and the dominance of thinking things through scientifically become a part of the thought patterns, especially of the popular culture. Just this last week, you had those big demonstrations on behalf of what? Science. And so it's almost like the religion of science. And folks, Satan loves for us to look at circumstances, at the facts around us, and strip us of faith in what God has said and what he will do. And we need to look at this example of Thomas, I believe, very closely, because I think there's a little bit of Thomas in all of us, and we don't need to be critical of him. He was a good man, loyal, loved the Lord, but discouraged. So we want to see, first of all here, the consequences of faithless realism. The consequences of faithless realism, which is despondency. He had courage, as I mentioned, loyalty, devotion, but he had a gloomy disposition. And so he reacted in a unique way when he had heard about the resurrection. For some reason there, on that first resurrection day, that Sunday, when they were gathered in the upper room and Jesus made his first appearance to the disciples there as he came through that door and they were all shocked to see him, even though they had heard the reports. By the way, they were all like Thomas at that point. They were not believing the reports that they had heard either. The disciples on the road to Emmaus, all the women, and even Peter. And so it's very interesting that this was a problem that they all had. But I think Thomas in particular had a unique disposition that caused him to yield to this temptation in a unique way. But for some reason, he wasn't there. And so the Lord appeared, and then later, could have even been that day, they go to Thomas and tell him about it. So let's pick it up, verse 24 of chapter 20. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, twin, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." Now that'd be quite exciting. Now listen, that's a lot of witnesses. 11 men, plus he had heard about the women. He knew the reports that had come through. And so you've got a lot of substantiation of fact. But he pushed off the obvious testimony. And he says, "But he said unto them, except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand to his side, I will not believe." Did you know allowing yourself to get discouraged about circumstances can cause you to miss the very things that you need to believe in the Word of God and even evidence in other people's lives? Did you know that we can have a service in which we declare something that God did that we all agree is amazing, and the entire crowd is thrilled? We've had some of those times over the last year or so. There are going to be people sitting in that very crowd because of their personal discouragements that reject the reality of the testimony of what God has done. I'm telling you, folks, letting yourself get discouraged and not correcting that biblically and looking at things from just a realistic standpoint rather than a faith standpoint, you can push off some of the great things that God is doing to illumine the Word to you and to substantiate the Word to you, and you can choose not to believe. Thomas knew his fellow disciples. He knew they would not lie to him. He knew those women. He knew that they would not lie. In his mind, he did have an understanding that they were saying something that ought to be considered, but because of his discouragement, he rejected it. And I can tell you right now, there's someone in this building, or many, who have so much that God wants you to believe, so many things he wants you to be stirred about, but because of your focus on the personal problems of your life, the disappointments you've seen, your sense of being away from God or not having that relationship with him, whatever it is, you have developed a personal cynicism because of your discouragement, and it doesn't matter who says what to you and what glowing testimony you see. It may just be very subtle in your heart, but it's very real. Hebrews 12:14 says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Despondency causes blindness, folks. It causes blindness. Please listen to me. He was too consumed with his own problems. He was not willing to get out of his protective shell. He did not want to become vulnerable and step out by faith and see the Lord work. He did not want to admit his own problems at the moment, which he would have to accept what he was hearing. A writer gives an elaborate description of Satan's garage sale to try to help explain this, and all these tools are out there, but guess which one is the most expensive of all of them? Discouragement. It's the most well-worn tool that Satan has, and he's endeavoring, the writer is, to help us understand that this is probably the number one tool for good Christians to cause them to disbelieve and therefore to get into problems. Folks, when we allow ourselves to stay discouraged and defeated, we are opening ourselves up for other strongholds that were in our life, and it goes from one sin to the next, and you become sealed in your discouragement. We cannot have tolerance for discouragement one moment in our life. Oh, we may have physical down and we may have some tendencies for emotional down, but spiritually we cannot cave in to a hopeless mentality, a discouraged mentality, because the minute you volitionally let that happen, you have allowed the flesh to control and you are wide open for Satan's attack. Now, friends, I really want you to get a hold of this. Many times sensual sins follow on the heels of discouragement sins. And genuine spiritual discouragement is a decision of the will. And I believe this is what we find here with Thomas. And it goes right into the second point here. Despondency is faithless. It looks at everything from a human perspective. There's no hope. This isn't going to work out. In the human realm, Viktor Frankl, who was observing what went on while he was there in the Nazi death camp, said the prisoner who has lost faith in the future, his future, was doomed. They would just die. Well, in the spiritual realm, a person who has lost his faith that God means what he says, he is who he said he is, that his principles are true every time, that he is there, the Spirit of God indwells us, every promise is ours, and the facts of who we are in Christ is a fact we can count on anytime. The minute we lose sight of that, we're in real trouble. And we'll ignore the witness of Scripture. Folks, all around us is the glory of God's creation. We have the witness of that. When we're in a Bible-believing church, we have the witness of transformation in the lives of others. And as we read the Word of God and hear the preaching of the Word, we have the Spirit ready to witness that this is so. But when we choose to stay discouraged, we lose it. Now here's another thing I want you to see. Despondency, if not checked, will become arrogant. This was quite a statement that Thomas made. And I'm sure all the other disciples went, oof. He said, unless I see the print in his hands, put my finger into it and thrust my hand, it really doesn't mean thrust, it means just put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now folks, please get this. We are to believe God regardless of the evidence. We cannot demand that God prove himself to us before we believe him. Our Savior has proved himself by dying on the cross for us and coming out of that grave. He has proved his love to us to give us that his full revelation from creation till the end of time as we know it into eternity through the Word of God. We have everything we need to know. And there is a human arrogance that said, I'll believe it if you prove it. My friend, God doesn't have to prove anything. He's been gracious enough to tell us. He's been gracious enough to convict us. And I tell you what happens is, Christians get themselves in difficulties and they get disappointed and they don't like the way things are going. And so they say, well, you know, they actually can get bitter against God. And they basically will say, well, I'll trust God and I'll surrender when he does this, this, and this for me. Ever heard, wait on the Lord? And again I say, wait upon the Lord. God begins to work when you put it in his hands and you believe that his word is absolutely true and you act on it and lose that human arrogance and say, Lord, I don't care what you do, I am believing your word and I know that you are sovereign and will work this through, but I am going to trust you. I don't have to have it proven. We walk by faith and not by sight. And it's important for us to get a hold of that. God will give us wisdom. James 1:6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Friends, choose to believe God. Sometimes it may seem like raw faith. Sometimes it may seem that there is no emotion or any substantiation, but if God said it, then believe it and act upon it. And that's when the windows of heaven are opened. We must not put God on notice for a condition. Now, a lot of times he does it, as we're going to see he did it for Thomas. But he also rebukes Thomas for having done that. So here's what we need to do, folks. You know why he doesn't prove things visually or sensory? Because he wants it to be spiritual. He wants the Word of God to be illumined, for the Holy Spirit to convince you, for you to have the awareness of the manifestation of His presence inside of you, so that you are spiritually convinced and not bounced around based upon what happens circumstantially. Now, folks, it's real. You're a spirit. He's a spirit. He will meet your needs. You choose to believe God in the midst of heartache or disappointment. You feel like you've been let down. You get back into the Word of God. You choose to believe the Word of God. And I promise you, the Almighty God will minister to your spirit. Draw nigh to Him and He'll draw nigh to you. So the convincement needs to be in our inner spirit, not in our mind. By the way, your mind will be fully convinced because of the Word and all, but it will be a spiritual victory. Number two, he now confronts the confrontation of faithless realism. Look with me now at verse 26. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within. Okay, this is 8 days later. The Lord is even testing the disciples, folks. Remember, he was not reestablishing the same relationship with them. He was reestablishing what kind of relationship? The same kind that we have. A spiritual, glorious relationship that would be strengthened and made real through the indwelling of the Spirit that would occur at Pentecost. And I believe the Spirit of God was helping them at this point. And so he met with them just enough to substantiate the truth and to give them direction, but not enough to reestablish the human relationship that he'd had, because he wanted a spiritual relationship. I think that's very important. And so he comes back 8 days later after what we read in the first couple of verses. And then we read, and Thomas was with them. This time he's there. Jesus knew when he was there. That's when he chose that time. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut. What does that mean? He went right through them again. And stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Now I want you to get this. The key to this passage is not the evidence, it's the presence of Jesus. In his glorified state, he comes through those doors, and what does he first say? Peace be unto you. When Jesus, the Almighty Creator God, who is now the one who is glorified because he has won the victory at the cross, when he says peace be unto you, I mean peace is unto them. Something happened in that room. That room became charged with the presence of Jesus. There was the personal awareness of not just Jesus, but the glorified Jesus. And their spirits were just moved within them, I am sure. And this, I believe, is what truly affected Thomas. You see, Christ is always faithful to meet our needs. Aren't you glad that he comes when we need him? You know, sometimes we're not seeking him. How many times have all of a sudden you become aware of the fact you're just sort of dull, and all of a sudden God takes something said, something done, or just works in you directly? What a blessing. And in a special way, that's what he does for church. Folks, that's why you need to be in church as much as you can. Because we have that wonderful verse, I've already quoted Matthew 18:20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. You know, sometimes you come in and maybe the message wasn't exactly directly what you needed at the moment, but just being with God's people and sensing the presence of Christ, you left with what you needed. That's God's plan. You see, when Jesus enters the room, wow, things change. When Jesus says, "Peace be unto you," God works. And so God's so gracious to meet our needs, but God is gracious to deal individually with his people. Yes, he came for the disciples. They would be greatly helped by this interaction, but he came primarily for Thomas. I think this is really wonderful. He said, "Thomas, reach hither thy finger, behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." Now, Jesus didn't have to do this. Thomas should have believed. You see here, the love of Christ and his very presence was the answer for Thomas, not even, as I said earlier, the evidence. He deals with him tenderly, specifically. He shows Thomas he knew exactly what had happened behind closed doors a week before and what he had said and what Thomas was thinking. And so as Thomas is standing there, in comes the glorified Christ through that door. He's aware of who he is. When he says, "Peace be unto you," that very voice and the presence of Christ struck deep within his soul. Then when he says to Thomas, "Do not be faithless, but believing. You should have believed me," he says it kindly. All of those things together met the need. He never touched the scar. Friends, when Jesus ministers to you, when the Word of God ministers to you, you don't need the evidence. Now, God's so good to give us the evidence. Aren't you glad for answers to prayer? Aren't you glad for all the evidences? The biggest evidence in the world is all you folks have been saved and we're changed, right? Never can get over that witness and evidence. But folks, we need to be solid in our confidence in the Lord based upon his working in our heart. And we can be so discouraged and so despondent, we can't hear. God loves you. He comes faithfully to you just like he did with Thomas. How many times, some of you that are not walking with God as you ought, and you're discouraged and you're overwhelmed by circumstances, I wonder how many times he tried to touch you last week. Couldn't hear. It's just, we've all been there. You wonder, how can I preach on it? I've been there, okay? We've all been there. You can't hear. It's a bad place to be. And so his main concern here for Thomas was his lack of faith. You see, without faith, Hebrews 11:6 says, it's impossible to please him. It is a terrible thing to not believe. That sin sends people to hell, Revelation 21. And as we often mention, it keeps people out of victory, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 19. They entered not in because of unbelief. My friends, when we let discouragement and the reality around us cause us to not access the grace of God and to believe what he says is true, we are living in a state that's worse than an unsaved person. An unsaved person doesn't know. We know. And frankly, there's a horror to the soul of a genuine regenerate believer when they are walking in the darkness of despondency. It is greater pain because Christians do not choose normally initially to take the escape routes that the lost do. Now, you can. That's why it really kills you when you hear of a Christian that does some kind of chemical escape. It's tragic. But so often, we know better than that, and that's why sometimes discouragement can be deeper for a believer. because you are unwilling to go to the haven of rest. You are so viewing your own situation, and then it is harder, and then if sin comes in, the whole thing just goes deeper. Well, the Lord won the victory here. He's so gracious to him. So we see finally the conquering of this faithless realism in Thomas. Verse 28, one of the greatest verses in all of Scripture. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. He was listening. He let Jesus minister to him. The presence of the Lord Jesus was there. He accepted, peace be with you. He understood his unbelief. He was a good man. He awakened to the fact that his discouragement about what had happened at the cross, his cynicism about the kingdom not having come in, all of these things were wrong. And he didn't have to touch one scar. He didn't even have to look at him. He looked into the eyes of his Savior and made one of the greatest declarations of all time, My Lord and my God. That still reverberates down through the centuries. You know, I got good news for you. If you'll get your eyes off of your whatever realism, whatever discouragements, whatever situations are bothering you, and say, Lord, I want to be listening again. Lord, I want that peace be with me. I don't want to be faithless and unbelieving. If you'll open your heart to God, my friends, spiritually, you'll see Jesus. And you can go from despondency to victory and declare, Jesus is my Lord and my God. I'm telling you, folks, it's glorious when that happens. C.H. Spurgeon, speaking of this, he says, Here faith went beyond what the finger revealed. The eye and hand showed a wounded man, but faith could see the Godhead and authority. You see, he could have even touched him and not believe. And therefore bowed and accepted the risen man as being henceforth Lord and it's God. And then he gives this as a personal insight, which so many of us can relate to. On a day which I had given up to prayer, I sat before the Lord in holy peacefulness, wrapped in solemn contemplation. And though I did not see a vision or wish to see one, yet I so realized my Master's presence that I was borne away from all earthly things and knew of no man save Jesus only. Then a sense of his Godhead filled me, till I would gladly have stood up where I was and have proclaimed aloud as with the voice of a trumpet that he was my Lord and my God. Such times you also have known. Friends, we don't need evidence. We need the Word of God. We need the Spirit of God allowed to work. And my friends, Jesus will reveal himself as he promised in John chapter 14. And my friends, if we will make the decision to stop looking at ourselves, get rid of the pity, stop looking at circumstances, stop being arrogant, asking God to solve our problems before we believe him, and choose to believe him, you'll be able to rise out of that despondency to that glorious victory, my Lord and my God. Satan is so masterful in this day of distractions. The modern busy life, the technology that continually takes our minds off of spiritual things. We are a society of discouraged and depressed people. But it ought not be so among believers. May I suggest put some of those things aside and focus on your God? You draw near to him, he will draw near to you. He will. He will. Get your eyes off yourself. Get your eyes off your circumstances. Quit letting unbelief. Listen, when you doubt comes, when you are making your relationship based upon your own reason and your own, the way you want it handled. You see, it was the reality of Christ spiritually that brought him to this, not physically. Now, God did, like as I said, he was very gracious to do that for him. But he understood in his heart, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Defeated, dispirited, discouraged Christians dolefully lament, look what the world has come to. Radiant, triumphant Christians who are living spiritually joyfully exclaim, look who has come into the world, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle, Psalm 24, who is able, as we heard sung today, to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Folks, Satan loves to get us discouraged. It's a great tool. And so, Jesus here challenges him to faith. Verse 29, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they which have what? Not seen, and yet have believed. That's us. See, we're in the best spot of all. It's a spiritual matter. Don't go back to forcing a seeing. Learn that you have the living Word and the living Spirit of God within you. Don't make a bargain with God. Humbly believe what He says. And my friends, Jesus loves you. He died for you, wants a relationship with you, and He will manifest Himself to you. This is why some of you who have a heart that you'd like to see God be more personal to you, you still are so self-focused. And you don't see discouragement as something that maybe would divide you from the Lord, but it really is. He says, don't be faithless. He said that earlier. And he says, you have seen me, therefore believe, but blessed are those who have not seen me and still have believed. You see, God wants us to walk by faith, and then when sight comes, that great progression, I don't have time to deal with it, Romans chapter 5, faith, tribulation, patience, enduring faith, experience, hope, and then love. You go from faith to the reality of the person of Christ, the essence of love. And God will do that for you. And the basis of that faith is the Word of God. Jesus spoke the Word. Faith, I mean, our whole faith is by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God is a very important point. Now, friends, we need to ask God for great victory over faithless realism. Some of you live in the temporal world. You're living day by day. You go to the job. You look at your finances. You're looking at all the stuff that's going on. And you're watching way too much news. And you are just looking at everything from a human perspective. And you're not, you have some sin in your life, or maybe some just discouragement, unwillingness to really trust God. And it just is a discouraging thing. And your Christianity is there, but it's not real. Jesus is ready to do what he did for Thomas, to come, meet the need of your heart, say peace be unto you. He's able to meet the need of that discouragement. He's able to give you spiritual evidence that will go into real evidence once you have chosen to believe him. And he can change your life. God took Abraham the pagan and made him a pillar of faith and the father of his people. He took Moses, the stammerer, and made him into the greatest vehicle for the communication of God until the Apostle Paul. He made the shepherd boy David into a king, Peter the weak into Peter the rock, John the son of thunder into the apostle of love, Paul the persecutor of Christians into a faithful ambassador and martyr. And friends, he can do that for you today. that can start. How often we trust each other and only doubt our Lord. We take the word of mortals and yet distrust his word. But oh, what light and glory would shine o'er all our days if we always remember God means just what he says. And that's true. Let's bow for prayer. As we bow before the Lord here today, can we be honest with God? Would you let the Spirit of God quiet the noisy soul here this morning? God's ready to meet with you. He is ready to meet the discouragement of your heart or the questions and doubts that you have. Our human minds race, but our spirit is who we really are. And you have been born again. If you are a child of God, you have been regenerated. The Spirit of the living God indwells you, and he has all the power needed to meet every need to even right now help you think right. And as a believer, you would say, Pastor, I find myself in somewhat at times that same position. I get discouraged and I do not sense the presence of the Lord. And I'm not believing him. I'm not praying as I ought, really trusting that it would work. I allow myself to be slightly cynical at times, though I know better. And or maybe I've told the Lord, well, if you'll do it for me, then I'll believe. And I realize that I need to just trust God. And I need to realize that Jesus is more than willing to do what he did for Thomas, to come and meet me in my need. And the Spirit of God will enable me to do the same thing, to say, my Lord and my God. We have got to have a spiritual mindset. We have got to get out of this distracted lifestyle. It is a very difficult day we live in, but you can have as close a relationship as any of these in the New Testament had because we have the same inheritance that they do. And you'd say, Pastor, this morning God has dealt with me. I find myself becoming at times despondent or just too realistic. I'm not walking by faith. I'm not living with that joy that knowing he's going to meet every need. He's going to work. He will guide. His word is true. I find myself trying to reason through things, and this whole spirit of the age, I think, gets to me sometimes. I've been waiting maybe for him to do something so I would believe. I don't know how God may have applied this to you. But you'd say this morning, I want to have a heart that's ready to let the Lord minister to my heart so that I can be a man or woman of faith. And I know God could change me, and he's ready to draw nigh to me if I'll draw nigh to him. And I am going to listen this morning. I don't care what I'm discouraged about. I'm going to look to the Lord. I choose to do that by an act of my will. I am not going to let circumstances cause me from losing that relationship that I could have with him. If God has spoken to you, it's God that speaks to you. If he spoke to you this morning and you say, that's me in one way or the other, and I want to be able to say with all of my heart, my Lord and my God, in a real way, with heads bowed, would you just slip your hand up as a testimony of that being your heart here today? God bless you. Many, many hands. Thank you. You may put them down. Maybe there's someone here and you could not say that because you've never come to the place to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he took your place on the cross. Maybe you've been looking to your good works, or you've been looking to rituals to get you to heaven. My friend, it is a personal relationship just like these disciples had. Jesus said, if you call upon him, he will save you. And you'd say, Pastor, my heart is stirred within me. I'm not certain I have a relationship with God, but I want to have it. I'd like to know. And I want to not look to myself to try to save me. I need a Savior. Would you pray for me? With heads bowed, would you just slip your hand up and join these? If God's been working in your heart, yes, God bless you. Anyone else, God's working in your heart today. I am burdened about my eternal destiny, and I want to know for sure I'll be with the Lord. Would you pray for me? Anyone else here this morning? It's a matter of trust. All right, God bless you. Lord, would you work in hearts, and I do pray that your will be done. Lord, would we learn from Thomas? We all can struggle with that. And Lord, it's a wonderful thing when all of a sudden we come face to face with, it's real. Yes, I know it's real. And all of a sudden our life becomes a faith life, a life based upon your word that will then create great evidence that is just indisputable. But Lord, we must, like a child, walk by faith first. Now, Lord, would you get our eyes off of ourselves and onto you? Whatever needs to be done, would you do it in the lives of these that raise their hands? And I do pray for those that are burdened about their soul. Lord, would today be the day of salvation? I pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.